And now Connie has a special number for us. Come ahead, Connie.
I know y'all haven't seen too much of the Woodalls around, but Sister Hazel Fern has been gracious enough to send me the tapes on the messages, and she also sent me Denver Sings Out, which is, they've been singing a lot of the songs out of the Grace and Glory. And it was like you have this little gift in a little, and you put it in a little box, and you sort of forget about it because you don't open up that box. And what this tape did for me was open it up and remind me how beautiful and how wonderful of a gift that the Lord has given us with these songs in the Grace and Glory. And this morning I would like to sing It Is Well With My Soul with your help. If you would please help me on the chorus. I don't know if you need to turn to that or not.
Yeah. page 49.
This fits in with our lesson. This is the name of the next section we're coming to in the Song of Solomon. Let's stand, shall we? Get ready for the next hour. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. He tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me. He tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Let's, hallelujah, glory to God. I am working within you to make you my garden. And I say unto thee, the Holy Spirit will work. He will work my word into your precious lives, and you will be that garden. Open your heart, open your mind, open your arms, and let the Holy Spirit make you the garden of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to delight him, you want to please the Lord Jesus, open your heart, open your mind, and open your arms, and let the Spirit of God conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, so beautiful. You may be seated. Praise God. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. This next scene or scenario takes us from the 4th chapter and the 1st verse all the way through the 5th chapter and the 1st verse. And I'm calling it In the Garden. I want us to recap the ground we've covered so far from the 1st chapter and the 1st verse all the way to the 3rd chapter and the 11th verse. God has been working some wonderful things in our lives, teaching us how to get started on the race, teaching us about our comeliness, even though we're black, He's teaching us that our comeliness, our new creation life, is inherent with great power, great morality, this Christ life within us. A major portion of this drama here in the Song of Solomon is all about overcoming. Now, overcoming is precisely what this beautiful lady is learning and most certainly doing in her life. With every lesson, her overcoming is more intense and more beautiful and more certain. And I want you'll notice as we work our way through this garden scene that there is not one word of correction. Not one word. It doesn't mean there's not need of growth, but it means that the Lord knows there will be growth as we take in the Word of God. Beautiful picture of the grace of God. Look at the first verse of chapter 4. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. This is the beginning of the scenario, and it ends chapter 5, verse 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I always like to read this next statement a little differently than you might think. It just means so much to me. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. That's the way I like to read it. I know what honey means. It's what the bee makes. But I kind of like to think that's what the Lord thinks to me. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. He likes to feed with the bride. All right, I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Let's look at these verses. The fourth chapter, the first 11 verses. We're on our way to the garden. On our way, we're en route. Fourth chapter, starting with verse 12, all the way through the fifth chapter in the first verse, we are in the garden. The beloved is to the forefront in this scene, in this great drama of overcoming life. And I want you to notice that he does all the talking except for one verse. It's when the bride of Christ cries out in prayer. In the fourth chapter, in the 16th verse, she has a prayer meeting like you wouldn't believe. Because she has come to a realization in her life she didn't know was possible. But in this fact, the bride is learning some beautiful communication skills. One of the greatest communication skills there is being able to listen instead of talk. And that's what the bride of Christ is learning. We've already talked about the division of the chapter. But before we look at any more here, I want to share something with you. A beautiful little story I read just this last week, and I'm going to read it to you because it describes what's taking place on way, en route to the garden. It's called the Island of the Nightingales. Listen closely. What happens on this rugged coastline is happening in each of our hearts. In the stormy North Sea off the coast of the Netherlands lay a ledge of rocks where many a vessel had been wrecked. Pirates who looted vessels inhabited the islands and murdered the ship's crews. Finally, the government of the Netherlands determined to rid the islands of pirates, and he assigned a young lawyer to do the job. This island was a grim place, no trees, didn't have any living green thing growing on it at all. And the young lawyer started in. He cleaned up the island and he decided to live there, and not only to live there and clean that island up, but he was determined to make that island beautiful. So he persuaded seafaring men to come there and live on that island with him. And he said, we must have trees. These seamen were too busy with their fishing and making a living, so he was just compelled to say, I'll have trees if I've got to plant each one of them all by myself. The islanders scoffed at him and said, you'll never have trees, they'll never live. The north winds and the storms will kill all the trees you ever plant. But plant trees he did. The first year he planted 100, and second year he planted more. And each year after that he planted 50 trees. For 50 years he planted trees on this island. And the trees grew tall through the years. And birds came from all over and That island became a sanctuary for birds. And in a matter of time, bird lovers from all over the world came to this island to study the thousands of birds which rested there. But what gave this island its name was what happened next. One night, there was a storm at sea, and a pair of storm-driven nightingales were driven to that island, and they found a refuge on that little island. And in gratitude for that refuge, they remain on the island and raise their young nightingales. And just within a few years, the island became a colony of nightingales. And throughout all of Holland and Europe, the fame of the Island of the Nightingales spread. And artists came with their students from all over the world and painted pictures of the Island of the Nightingales. And that's what happened in our hearts. That's what is happening here in the garden scene. In your heart and mine, the Lord found nothing but rugged, jagged rocks. No green thing growing, nothing beautiful. And the government of God said, this has got to change. And so he sent a young man by the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, we've got to have green. We've got to have a lot of green in this person, in this life. And people discourage him, says it'll never happen. There's nothing but evil and sinfulness in that place. Jesus started planting, and our lives become beautiful until it becomes the island of the nightingale, an island that attracts many, many a soul. And so we come to our subject here, en route to the garden. The bride is having this beauty worked in her life. It didn't begin here. Oh no, no way. What the bridegroom is doing is reflecting on the ravishing beauty he's been working in her life ever since the first chapter in the fifth verse, where she says, I am black but comely. She knew she had two natures. She knew she was black, but she knew she was a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear no more about her blackness, but the Lord really cashes in on that word comely, and he uses it with synonyms all the way through this beautiful Song of Solomon. And he's going to show her just how comely or beautiful she really is in Christ Jesus. And take it personally to your own heart. He's going to work, and he's working this beauty in your heart. I don't care what you see when you look in the looking glass. I don't care what you see when you look at your life. Realizing this one thing, God is working a beautiful thing in your life. Now let's go to the chapter itself. I want you to notice in the first verse, the word behold is used two times. But this is a word that is used many times. First chapter in the 15th verse, the 16th verse, the second chapter, the third chapter, now the fourth chapter in the first verse. The word behold. Because with every instance, the Lord is showing something new to us about ourselves. About ourselves, not independent of Jesus Christ, but about ourselves with Christ working in our hearts and the Holy Spirit conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. The word behold means this, to see. And it is a term or a word that's indicative of a revelation, something extra special. And what the Lord is saying essentially here in the fourth chapter is, now stand in front of the mirror and see yourself as I see you. That's what the Lord is wanting to do. And take this one assurance. Every beautiful little detail is in your life. Take it in your heart. Oh, dear ones, this is the beauty that the Lord Jesus Christ is working in your heart. What is it she's going to see? 2 Corinthians 3:18 is what she's going to see. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, listen to it, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is the process that's working in your life. You are being changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of the Lord. Some of you, when we first met you, You didn't have this glow in your life, but it's coming, saints. It's there. A beautiful, healthy glow. That's enough right there, but I've only been talking about 10 minutes, so we've got to go on here. This is what she sees. She sees the image of Christ being formed in her. And as Romans 8:29 tells us, her life being conformed to the image of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. These two words, behold, reveal something. What is it? Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Hear the word? A revelation of our beauty. This word fair is synonymous with the word comely in the first chapter in the fifth verse. And this is just a development of progressive lesson. And is it any wonder the Lord is saying, behold? I have different ways of expressing some surprise. I'll say, well, I'll declare. That's one of them. And another one, well, look at that. And so we've got some I declares, and look at that. When we went through the universal lot one time, they came to a house and says, either of those, oh, kind of houses. Oh, because you recognize them. And so as you see yourself in this fourth chapter, I'm sure there are going to be some oohs and ahs, but it's Christ in your heart. This is what ravishes the heart of Jesus Christ. It's Christ being worked and formed in your life. In the first chapter, in the fifth verse, she knew she had a new creation life, but she didn't have the faintest idea how totally this new creation would affect her entire life and motivate her and give her the basis for living and a reason to be alive. But we're going to take a little closer look at this word fair. Now, of course, it means beauty. And I think if you've got a Bible with helps, that's what it'll say, beauty. But there's a shade of difference between the word comely and the word fair. And here's what it is. The word fair draws our attention to the fruitage or the product of the new creation life within us. Galatians 5 does this. It's called the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so forth. Well, we have essentially that same thing in more detail here in the fourth chapter. The fairness or the fruitage is produced internally and externally, and listen to this, in our physical lives, our physical sojourn upon this earth. These things are manifest in us as we're being conformed to the image of God's Son. This is the same beauty that Samuel referred to in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, where, remember, Samuel says, man looks on the outside, God looks on the heart. One more thing I want to call your attention to. You thought I was going to say before I close, didn't you? No, not yet. I'm going to take 5 or 6 more minutes. I want to call your attention to an overture and a finale. I see these things because I love music. There's just a beautiful overture. It's in the first verse. Listen to it. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. That's the overture, and that theme just runs all the way through these first few verses. Then in verse 7, we have the finale. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Verse 7 is a great big wow. There is no spot in thee. Let's continue on. We're going to look now at verses 1 through 6 in 5 minutes. I'll tell you how we're going to do it in 5 minutes. I just want to call your attention to it. The things we're going to research. The beauty that you are in Christ Jesus. I don't care what trouble you had before you came to church this morning. This is the way you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what I see right here. Boy, do I see a mess. I don't care what I see. This is what Jesus sees in you. Of course, I'm just kidding. I see nothing but beauty and handsomeness. I will take another offering. Okay, here we go. Verse 1, dove's eyes. Also verse 1, your hair. You don't know what God can see in your hair. You just wait till we get to it. I'll share it with you like a flock of goats. Isn't that beautiful? That doesn't sound very well, does it? Like a flock of goats. I've never seen an Angora goat, but that's what the analogy is taken from. Then the teeth. I don't know what they do about dentures, but the Lord is talking here about your own healthy teeth. And then your lips, and your speech, and your temples, and your necks, and then your neck. I thought I ought to bring that in. And then the two breasts. Is it any wonder that verse 7, thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. 8 points, did you count them? 8 points. And this is significant. 8 is the new creation number. Isn't it an amazing thing? How the Holy Spirit doesn't miss a beat. He just takes everything. And then one more thing, and I promise you I'm going to close. All 8 are the effects of Calvary. There is no exception to this. Not one exception. Let's look to the Lord. Oh God, when we see ourselves, we feel that there's no beauty in us that you should so desire us. But oh, when you get through with us, Father, the work that you're doing in our hearts right now, Jesus is going to say, thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. God, give us the eyes to see as you see. Oh, praise your holy, sweet name. And we just ask that you'll take charge of our hearts and lives and bless the study of this wonderful 4th and 5th chapters of Song of Solomon to our hearts while we come to the Lord's garden. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing number 49 again, shall we? 49. We sang it once. Let's sing it a second time. Praise the Lord. Come ahead, Ethel.
Thank you. when Christ shall call his bride away, from east and west in raiment gay, changed in the twinkle of an eye. Oh, hour of bliss when we shall hear the trumpet peal so loud and clear, changed in the twinkle of an eye. In a moment we will go, leaving everything below, changed in the twinkle of an eye. In a moment we will rise, meet the bridegroom in the skies, changed in the twinkle of an eye. We'll ascend that very day, laughing, shouting all the way, changed in a twinkle of an eye. Then we will see our bridegroom's face and praise him for abundant grace that brought us to perfection's place, changed in a twinkle of an eye. And he shall own his bride so fair, for she shall stand in favor rare, his throne in glory she shall share, changed in a twinkle of an eye. In a moment we will go, leaving everything below, changed in a twinkle of an eye. In a moment we will rise, meet the bridegroom in the skies, changed in a twinkle of an eye. We'll ascend that very day, laughing, shouting all the way, changed in a twinkle of an eye. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, celestial shore, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. Live or die, hallelujah, by and by. This life has grown, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. Live or die, hallelujah, by and by.
Hallelujah. Hoya siya, hallelujah, kia. Hoya naya siya, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Father.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. There is going to be a rapture. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And you who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And ever shall you be with the Lord. You're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
What a glorious hope. Praise the Lord.
Okay, let's turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. We just set the stage 2 weeks ago for this next scene. The scene is in the garden, and it goes from the 4th chapter in the first verse all the way through the 5th chapter in the first verse. We're en route to the garden. In the first 11 verses of chapter 4, we're looking at, well, we started looking at it last week, just introducing the chapter and looking at some of the beautiful things in this chapter. But I would like to call your attention to the first chapter and the 5th verse to start with this morning. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. I'd call your attention to that word comely, because this garden scene is built around that fact. By now, everybody in this meeting should be very much aware that this word comely is talking about our new creation life in Christ Jesus. I don't know how many of you realize just what a great utility you have as a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was just reading yesterday, just began reading Orville Freestone's tract that he has just put out on Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 11. And I tell you, that is a marvelous tract. And in this tract, he says, if you get that portion of God's word into your heart, there's nothing that can ever really cause you to stumble. I agree. By the same token, I say, if you get this revelation and lesson on the new creation life into your heart, especially as is taught in the Song of Solomon, nothing will ever throw you either. The 4th chapter is a play on this word comely. The word fair is from the very same Hebrew word. While the comeliness of the 1st chapter in the 5th verse talks about an internal work. She says, I am black. That's the way she appeared to the rest of the world, to the daughters of Jerusalem, in fact. And she says, yeah, I am black, but by the same token, I'm comely also. She says, inside me, I'm a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Well, the Lord has been enlarging this thought here in the Song of Solomon, and in the 4th chapter, in the 1st verse, he's talking about it. The word fair is from the same Hebrew root. One of the great differences, however, is this. Song of Solomon 1:5 is talking about how she saw herself inside. But now the Lord is telling her, this is the way you look on the outside too. You are fair, my love. And I pointed out to you that the first verse was an overture. The 7th verse is the finale of this great symphony of new creation beauty. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. I want to read something to you that I think is very precious. The name of this article is Growing a Big Soul. Years and years ago, there was a baby. This baby boy was born with a serious facial disfigurement. And as he grew, the doctors examined him and to see if something could be done about this horrible facial disfigurement. And they said, there's nothing at all that you can do. You're going to have to go through life with this facial disfigurement, with this mark. And his mother, she had gone with him and practically suffered right along with him. And she called it the dark hour of your soul, son. This is the dark hour of your soul to realize that you're going to have to face life with this horrible disfigurement. disfigurement. And this is what his mother told him. My son, it is not possible for you to get rid of this handicap. We have consulted the best surgeons, and they say nothing can be done. Now listen to what she told him. Such wise advice. But it is possible for you, with God's help, to grow a mind and a soul so big and beautiful that people will forget to look at your face. And that made a mark on that young man's mind and his heart. And he applied that mother's beautiful wisdom. And he grew up to become one of the presidents of Harvard College. And his name was Charles William Eliot. And I tell you, when we stop to think about the beauty that the Lord is working into our lives, we must take heart, dear soul. Take heart, because no matter what you see on the outside, the Lord is working this beauty in your life. It's called by Paul in Romans 8, being conformed to the image of God's Son. I want us to look at this list, 8 items, if you please. With verse 1, we're going to read down through verse 5. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Now here's the list. It begins. 1, thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. 2, thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. 3, thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. 4, thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. 5, thy speech is comely. 6, thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. 7, thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory. Most women wouldn't consider that complimentary at all. Whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Maybe a football player would, but for a young lady, thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory. But in those days, such compliments could be feminine as well as anything else. Then the 8th one in verse 5, thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. I'm simply amazed at the details that God keeps before us. You ask, why are there 8? Why aren't there 7? Why aren't there 5? Because the Lord is revealing the new creation life to the bride of Christ. And 8 is the number of the new creation. Even that little thing is the point that we can't miss. And as I said 2 weeks ago, I'm going to repeat it, all 8 features are the effects of Calvary. And there is not one exception to this. All are the effects of Calvary. And let me tell you, if you're born again, a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ, all these qualities are there in the fact that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. You have but to let the Holy Spirit conform you to the image of this Christ Spirit within you. Now let's look at the details of each of these 8 beautiful features. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. The dove here in the Song of Solomon always portrays the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 3:16, we get the most correct interpretation of the dove. And Jesus, when he was baptized, he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. There is the greatest answer to this type. The dove represents the Holy Spirit. To have dove's eye, this means to see as the Holy Spirit sees. To see with eyes of the Spirit. This is called insight. The Greek in the New Testament calls this discernment. Discernment. In 1 Corinthians 12:10, when it talks about the gifts of the Spirit, it's called, one of the gifts is the discerning of the Spirit. The spirits. That is to see, to be able to see the spirits. To have an insight where spirits are concerned. That is, you will be able to tell the difference between a spirit of God and a spirit of the devil, discerning of spirits. And then in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says,
The things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned, or spiritually understood, or seen. See, it's insight. Hebrews 5:14 says, senses exercise to see or to discern both good and evil. With this great insight, with this great ability, you have the potential of it if you have Christ in your heart. I was so impressed with something Roger said in his message when he said, see how simple this sounds? And he says, it just is really that. Many people take the bridal message and they make it so utterly impossible that many of God's children shy away from the bridal message and say, how can I? But you see, these dove's eyes are possible to every spirit-filled believer if you will let him conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. This insight helps us to pray. This insight also gives us the power to see great distances. And that's a beautiful application here, because the bride has eyes to see into God's future. And all prophecy is built around this fact, to have spiritual eyes, to be able to see into the future. God's, we call it prophecy, if you please. And we are capable with this great insight. John 16, let's turn to the 16th chapter of John and discover there the way the Holy Spirit's eyes see. John 16, verses 13 through 15. This helps us to see how the Holy Spirit sees. These are dove's eyes at work, if you please. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Listen, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and give you dove's eyes. He will show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall give you dove's eyes. Shall show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see me. Again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Well, that's the first part of that. The next part, it says, you have dove's eyes within your locks. Locks are more correctly translated as a veil. A veil. Listen closely to what I have to say now about this veil. You have dove's eyes within your veil. This means that this great facility that the Holy Spirit gives us to see God, to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand and discern each other's needs and problems, this great ability to see into the future, not fortune-telling, but by way of the prophetic scripture, we can see God's plans for the future. It means it's veiled from the world. Every child of God needs to pick up on this veiling. We are not to make a public spectacle of the things of God. We hear a lot in the gray circles about women wearing hats, but the bride of Christ should have this veil of separation. We are not to cast our pearls before swine, as the Bible tells us. This discernment we have is not for public scrutiny, but for enhancing our relationship to our bridegroom and knowing how to pray and knowing how to deal with each other. That's what the dove's eyes within our locks or within the veil or behind the veil mean. That it's to enhance our relationship with Jesus Christ. Today, sadly enough, too sad, many people, if they have any gifts at all, they make a great publicity out of it. But oh, overcoming saints, do not wear those things as badges to prove their spirituality. They utilize it for their relationship with Jesus Christ and for their prayer lives. The second thing that's said about her is the hair is as a flock of goats. that appear from Mount Gilead. This is another thing that doesn't sound very complimentary to us modern 20th century sophisticates. To tell a young lady her hair is like a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead is anything but complimentary. But there, on our trip, we saw some of these goats. I did. I don't think Hazel Fern. I said, look at those Angora goats. And there they were with their beautiful, silken, wavy hair. I had never seen any before. I've heard about them and seen pictures of them, but that's the goat that's depicted here, is an Angora goat with beautiful, blonde, silken, wavy hair. Sounds like Paul, doesn't it? Anyway, let's talk about this hair now. There are three pictures here, and we've got to combine them in order to get the picture. Thy hair, that's one. A flock of goats, that's two. From Mount Gilead is three. We've got to look at each one and then combine them in order to get the full picture. Hair. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 15. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter and the 15th verse tells us this. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory for her. Listen to this. For her hair is given her for a covering or a symbol of her submission. Pick up on it. There you have it. Hair declares that a Christian woman's long hair is given her for a covering or a symbol of subjection to her husband. So in this case, hair portrays the bride's subjection to Jesus Christ. Okay, put that over here in one little pigeonhole, or we call it dove. Now let's talk about the flock of goats. The goat, we get the picture from Leviticus 16, where we read about the goat that was sacrificed on the great Day of Atonement. The particular goat that they have in mind here is the scapegoat. The scapegoat. I don't know how many of you in studying, if you've ever studied the occult at all, the goat is a great symbol in the occult. Well, it's taken right from this very place. After you hear the description of this scapegoat. The Israelite came bringing his goat up to the high priest, the brazen altar, and he laid his hands on this goat. And the high priest laid his hands, I remember I read this to you just a couple of weeks ago, laid his hands on the goat, and there he confessed his sins. And as far as God was concerned, that man's sins were transferred to that goat. And at that moment, that goat became a scapegoat. He wasn't just driven into the wilderness. Now your occult believe that this goat was driven into a wilderness and was turned into a demon with all of this person's sins placed upon him. But ancient Jewish history tells us this, that scapegoat was driven up into the mountains, and there he was driven over a cliff. And he fell down with that man's sins, and that goat was driven into what the Jews called oblivion. That's what happened to our sins. So the goat speaks of redemption, where our sins are eternally, forever separated from us. Now that's the second type. Now let's take Mount Gilead. Gilead means a heap of witness. The mountain or heap of witness is this. Now you know what witness means on a witness stand. If you've watched dear old Colonel North this last week, you've heard a man, I consider him a hero, witnessing for the job he tried to do. Well, he's witnessing. Witness means to acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Redeemer, and it's a heap of witness. Your living, your words, your conduct, all witness of Jesus Christ. Glorify Him. Don't ever forget that. I think some of us grace saints, we forget after we leave this church. Is my life a witness? Is what I'm going to do next really going to glorify God. Oh, saints, listen to this Mount Gilead, if you please, because her, the bride's hair, is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Acknowledging Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Redeemer. Now let's put them all together. This witness of is not by word of mouth alone. The sum of the three is this. Listen. The witness is manifest by the subjection of the bride of Christ to Jesus Christ and the redemption he has provided. Did you hear the hare and the goat and Mount Gilead? All right there. Thy hair, your subjection, is like being subject to your Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and letting your life witness and glorify him. I tell you, I love this message of grace. The message of grace is not goody-goody, I'm saved and I can just live any old way. But thank God I'm saved and I can live for the glory of God. I might quit teaching and go to preaching here. Now let's talk about her teeth. Thy teeth. What does it say about her teeth? Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. It's beautiful to see that kind of a mouth. Beautiful to see a mouth where the sheep or the teeth are clean, white, and no gapping holes in them at all. None is barren. Each one has a twin. Beautiful to see that kind of teeth. Well, let's talk about these teeth. This describes a healthy and beautiful set of teeth. That's what it is talking about. They are the teeth of fully grown sheep. Listen now, you don't get this kind of teeth unless you have the right kind of a diet and you chew your food before it goes down into your stomach. And the diet here is the Word of God. Beware, 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 saints. We must have God's Word in our life. We are living in a day when Satan is doing all he possibly can to cheat us out of God's Word. And he will do anything he can to get you away from the Word of God. Beware, saints. Listen. It's not just fighting us here in this meeting, but we find it wherever we go. People are not wanting God's Word. They are wanting social things. They are wanting religious things, but they don't want God's Word. This is a portrait of the ability of an overcoming Christian to take in God's Word and chew it into a palatable and digestible form, from which it can then enter into his life and provide the greatest personal benefit in his daily life. Oh, I'll tell you, we usually let somebody else study our Bible for us. All a Bible teacher, I don't care how great a Bible teacher is, all he can do really is open doors for you. That's all he can do. And unless you personally become a student of God's Word, you're going to go through life a spiritual cripple if you depend upon somebody else to do your Bible study for you. I so appreciated Ethel's lesson on the glory of the Lord, because you could tell she got in there and studied and dug out those scriptures. It's a precious thing. I want to show you a portrait of beautiful teeth other than here in Song of Solomon. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 16 show us a beautiful set of teeth like a flock of sheep. Hebrews chapter 5, starting with verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk
is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now that's not the kind of teeth you want. For a babe has no teeth, or if he has any teeth, it's one or two. And they're doing their dead level best to grow. Verse 14 is a healthy set of teeth. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, and listen to the accomplishment. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What a marvelous verse that is. That's a healthy set of teeth. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. This is a familiar one, I'm sure. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Listen to it. Rightly chewing the word of God. Rightly dividing the word of truth. This is a healthy set of teeth. Beautiful teeth. I want to take one more point and then we're going to close. The fourth one. Back over here in the Song of Solomon. First part of verse 3. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. That's going to be the last one. This is another place where we need to build on our symbolism in order to get the idea. Lips and a thread of scarlet. That's what we're talking about. Before we put them together, let's take them apart. Lips. The Hebrew defines lips as the part of the organ of speech, the ability to articulate. We had a boy at Bible school. He would read and he'd say, "For God so loved the world." That's the way he would read his Bible. It was Carson Richards. That's the way he read his Bible. And he would just read for hours maybe an hour. For minutes, I would say. Well, but he was learning to have lips. Lips, a mouth that could articulate clearly, enunciate. Isaiah 6 gives us a picture of lips. Isaiah 6, you probably thought lips were for kissing. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But here in our type, lips are for speaking. Isaiah 6, verses 5 through 7. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy organ of articulation," organ of speech, "and thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged." Verse 9, and he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." God had touched his lips so he could go and tell. That's the significance of lips. They portray our ability to articulate and enunciate our speech. They are, here in the Song of Solomon, designed to proclaim God's word. Not preaching only, but the ability to articulate truth, to be clear and concise and precise where truth is concerned. Not a theologian, but a liver and a doer of God's word. Okay, put that to one side now. Let's talk about like a thread of scarlet. Like a thread of scarlet. This describes the beauty of her lips. Scarlet or red always does portray the blood of Jesus Christ. So, let's put it together. Thy organ of speech is like the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear it? Isn't that a terrific thing? We can articulate the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. How do you do it? Simply, the power of the blood of Jesus. Jesus shed his blood, cleansed me from my sin. There's articulation, if you please. That's not just saying that with so many words. But when we come to God, we can articulate the power of the blood of Jesus Christ as we
proclaim his healing. It's the atoning blood of Jesus Christ which gives the bride such beautiful powers of speech, the ability to talk, to articulate the word of God, not in word only, but in living, just what the blood of Jesus Christ means to her. And we're going to stop right at that point. The beauty of the image of Christ as we are conformed to that precious image. Oh, praise God. I know we sang out of the melodies of praise, but Ethel, let's come and sing that My Wild Irish Rose. My dear precious friend, what page is that? 54.
I thought you were going to find it for me. Page 54.
Grace and Glory Carol.
Thank you.
little